Okay, I want you guys to pretend that this is Valentine's Day. Next week is Valentine's Day, next Wednesday. But this is the message about loving your neighbor and loving God with all your heart. And so we didn't want to do them out of order. But so this is kind of like a preparation for Valentine's Day then. Because next Wednesday you'll be well into it and it'll be too late. We're going to look at Mark 12, verses 28 through 34. I'm going to read it, and then we'll pray. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, he asked, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.' The second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said to him, "You're right, teacher, for you have truly said that he is one, and there is no other beside him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifice." And when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful to be able to take some time tonight and look at this scripture and this teaching and just go through it together and try to understand and get some deeper meaning out of it and carry that with us as we go through this week. It's in Jesus' name I pray that you help us and guide us through this study. Amen. So, this is a really neat set of scriptures, and what I want to do is I want us just to spend a little time, and my goal is going to be to just kind of get you so interested in it that when you go home, you want to study it some more and more, because this has got a lot of deep stuff in it, and it's really neat. So let's just take some time to look at these seven verses, and first we can see that the scribe saw Jesus answering well. And at the end part of it, we see the same statement about Jesus answering him wisely. And in between these two affirmations, we see the answer to the question, which commandment is most important of all? And I think this guy was maybe curious about Jesus and his method of answering these points, and I know that he was coming at him to trick him, but I believe that there was some sincerity in his seeking. And we see over and over that all were amazed at his teaching. And so this guy was amazed at his teaching. And the very first verse that we look at, 28, says that he heard them disputing one with another, and he saw that Jesus answered him well. And that's what drew him to ask his question. The question he asked was in an attempt to test Jesus, but it wasn't an unfair or ridiculous question. There's a number of places in Scripture where we find a summary of man's duty before God. And, you know, I think about I almost said it in Spanish. Micah 6:8. Micah say chocho. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And also, if we look at Psalm 15, is another place. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks the truth in his heart and does not slander with his tongue and does no evil with his neighbor nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears on to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put to his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. So we see that there's a precedent in Scripture for the answer to this question. So let's take a moment and let's just look at the answer. The answer is first cited by Jesus, and then it's repeated by the scribe. What we see as the answer from Jesus is a quotation from Scripture, Deuteronomy 6:4. It's called the Shema, and it's recited twice a day by the Jews. And when you look at the Shema and you see the setup, it well, let's just go ahead and go there. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Oh, 6, I'm sorry, 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. That's what Jesus said. And then he says, the rest of it goes on to say, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Well, the Jews have taken that, and they recite this when they lie down and when they rise, two times a day. So they're just going literally. But what I take this to mean is that God's Word should continually dwell in us, and we should always be teaching our children God's Word. And so it's a morning and night, and then the rest of the verse that he quotes is a partial part of Leviticus 19, and he says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. But if we read that whole verse in Leviticus, it says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the son of your own people, but you should love the Lord, love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. I wanted to tell you guys a little personal story. There was a lady in my very first church when I first got saved, and she was a sweet lady, and she had orange hair, and she was about 84, and she was a lady that always completed your thoughts. And if you were saying something, and you were saying a scripture, and you didn't complete it all, Miss Margaret would finish it for you. Because it really bothered her that you didn't say the whole scripture. And I can remember times, it was a very small church, and I can remember times when Pastor Carl was preaching, and he would say something and in the sermon, and he would mention a verse, and he would say part of it. And I could hear Miss Margaret finishing the verse if he didn't finish it during the sermon out loud so that everyone would know that Pastor Carl didn't finish the verse. But it just bothered her that much. And I was thinking about that as I was reading this scripture. Here we have a scribe, someone who's charged with documenting God's word, dotting the I's, crossing the T's, and how, as soon as Jesus said this, he must have just thought, oh, but that's not all of that verse. But he couldn't say it, because what does the rest of the verse say? You shouldn't have a grudge against the son of your kinsmen. And here's Jesus. And so he just says, you've answered well. You know, he just has to kind of hush his mouth a little bit. And that's just interesting to me that's in there. And you can find stuff when you dig and look. And, you know, I would like for us also to look, just go back through the scripture one more time and look at how personal Jesus makes it. Every instance in verse 30, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is that you should love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment. And look when the scribe replies, saying the same thing back to Jesus. Verse 32, "You are right, teacher. You have said that he is one, and there's no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart, and to love and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And I just think it's neat how he just a little bit impersonalized it, just a little bit, maybe to take away the sting a little bit from the piercing of the word. And so here he is trying to find out what's the greatest commandment to follow. And we know it's a trick because there's a total of 613 commands that have been made in Jewish tradition, and that represents each letter in the Ten Commandments. There's 248 positives, and then there's 365 negatives, as many of days in the week or in the year. And so while we're here, and we're thinking about that, we're thinking about the Ten Commandments, and they're getting so specific that they're saying each letter of the commandment has its own law. And if we look back and you just think about Moses coming down the mountain with those commandments, and you guys remember that his face was glowing. Let's read Exodus 34. It's one of the most beautiful things that Moses has been in the presence of God. And it's verse 29 of Exodus 34 says, "When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. And they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called them, so Aaron and all the leaders in the community came back to him and spoke to him. And afterwards, all the Israelites came near, and he gave them all the commandments the Lord had given him to Mount Sinai. And then the Bible tells us he put a veil on his face." Well, here in this passage that Jesus is quoting is sort of a similar instance where Moses has been in fellowship with God, and God has given him these commandments. Can you just imagine these? Everybody would want to know, what does God want? What is this communication that you have? Moses had just talked to God himself, and his face was glowing, and but here in the scene with Jesus, the Pharisees must have been hoping that Jesus would have given an answer that somehow made him unpopular with the people, or that he could use the answer somehow against him. But the heart of the law is love. And the greatest commandment was found in Deuteronomy 6:5. And that's what Jesus said: "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your mind." And I just think about, when I think about that, you know, just God, loving God, I think about 1 Corinthians 2:9. "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him." We literally have no clue how great it's going to be. Everybody that's had a vision or a glimpse, I think of John and I think of the other times, they can only use words limited to the human vocabulary to describe what they've seen. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. The greatest commandment. And obeying these two simple summaries of the Ten Commandments is easier said than done. I remember talking to a guy, and he quoted this verse, and I was kind of young, and he was just basically saying, I give up. I can't do this. And I'm just waiting for a day that I run into him again, and I'm going to tell him, you know, somebody's done it for you. You don't have to do it. But who is able to do it? No one except the sinless Son of God. And as scriptures say in Romans 3:20, for by works of the law no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. In other words, no one can ever be saved by obeying the law. Not because there's anything wrong with the law, but because there's something wrong with us. So Jesus came and did it for us. He fulfilled this. And we, when we look at the answer of the scribe, we see some extra parts. He throws in First Samuel 15:22. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying God? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. And we see a little bit of Hosea 6:6, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. So we see this scribe talking to Jesus, and we kind of get a little hint that he's realizing some things, you know, and he's being drawn in a little bit, and that caused Jesus to say, you're not far from the kingdom. And that would have been great if we were playing horseshoes, but it isn't so good when you're talking about going to heaven. We don't want to just be close. But this guy, you know, he must have thought he was already in the kingdom. He was a scribe. You know, he must have thought, I'm close, you know, I'm a scribe. So what's going on with him and the others? And we've been going through this book of Mark for a while now. And we've been having some conversation at our house around the dinner table about this. When we get home, and the question come up, why can't they see? Why is it that they just can't get it? And our explanation is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And you go back to Moses glowing, and you think about the law and how it kills. In fact, here in chapter 3, it's called the ministry of death. Look at it with me in verses 7 on. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, the law, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory had come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpassed it. The glory that is encaptured in righteousness so far surpasses the glory that caused Moses' face to glow that it's considered no glory at all. Wrap your head around that. Wrap your head around God himself saying, you are redeemed, you are called out, you are set apart. You who were once not a people are now my people. That glory so far surpasses what caused Moses' face to glow. For what was being brought to an end came with glory. Much more will what is permanent have glory. And since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. Listen to this. For to this day, when they read the Old Testament covenant, that same veil remains unlifted. Because only through Christ is it taken away. Yet to this day, whenever Moses is read, the veil lies over their hearts. And when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Praise God, that veil over my heart that kept me from seeing the righteousness of Christ was one day removed. I didn't even know it was there. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Friends, our veil has been lifted, and we know love. Those of us who trust in Christ alone have love, and we ought to glow in this community, in our conversations, in our actions, and in our deeds. We ought to glow about the love of God that we have. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for removing the veil that kept us from seeing your glory. Father, help us to love you the way that you deserve to be loved. Father, help us to share with others what you've done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to proclaim boldly, as your scriptures say. Help us to not hold back. Help us to shine in this neighborhood, in this community, and in this world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.